Well, I'm thankful for the privilege it is to be leading this series through Romans. I thought as an introduction, it would be good to remember, to remind us all of what's going on in what many people call the greatest letter ever written in the history of the world. Not original with me. Many people would divide this up. You've seen this slide before into three parts. Romans chapter 1 to 11, primarily absolutely rich, mind-boggling doctrine. And learning about our great need, but learning how Christ meets our need. Learning about this glorious gospel, 11 rich chapters. Learning about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and doing what we all need because none of us could do it for ourselves. And just working, especially through those first number of chapters, those first eight chapters, the eighth chapter, maybe my favorite in all of Romans, about just this glorious gospel, right, beginning with there is no condemnation, ending with if you know Christ, there's no separation from his love, transitioning into those kind of difficult chapters of 9, 10, 11, dealing with issues that are challenging, election, and the relationship of the church and Israel. And it's just something that's incredible. It's like looking at a great mountain that's just overwhelming. And so after you work through that doctrine, then secondly, it's a time of doxology. And somebody just looking at a great view and just sitting back and thinking and going, wow. The gospel is incredible. Christ is incredible. God is incredible. And chapter 11, that verse 33 through 36 section. But then we transition from the doctrine to the doxology to the portion we're in now. I'm going to call it duty. It is a very blue-collar section of Scripture. And if we have found ourselves in some areas that some would even think are theologically lofty, and they are, it's not without a purpose. Paul doesn't leave us there, but he says because of this glorious gospel, it needs to change the way we practically live. Now, some people would say, you know, after all this glorious gospel, it's kind of a letdown as Paul makes these practical applications. Other people would say the whole reason he covered the gospel is so he can get to these practical applications. Because Christianity is not just a this is what I believe. It is a if you truly believe it, your life will be radically changed. Because you will embrace the duties of being a Christian. One person, I forgot whom, said if you want to illustrate Christianity like this as becoming part of a club, just an illustration, the entrance fee, there is none, but the annual dues are quite high. And we who have put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are called to duty. That's Romans chapter 12. And I won't spend a lot of time because I've reviewed this, but we've had a message from verse 1 on sacrificial living and verse 2 on transformed thinking and verse 3 on having an accurate / sober self-image. And then verses 4 through 8 on the importance of exercising our gifts. Now we're going to transition beginning in Romans chapter 12 to a section in verse 9 that'll actually go all the way down to verse 21. And actually people don't all agree on how to best summarize this. Some actually would say the whole rest of the book can be summarized with one word, love. At least chapters 12 through 15. And practically demonstrating love to people. And I think there's good reasons for considering that, especially in the section we are now going to begin, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, where verses 9 through 16 focus on love towards one another in the church, and verses 17 through 21 focus on love toward our enemies. And so what I'd like to do today is begin this chapter 12, verses 9 through 16, of loving one another. At first, I actually thought maybe we can do that in one message. And then I quickly thought, that's not going to happen. And then you might have seen even in your bulletin, I thought, okay, we'll just cover verses 9 through 12. And then I realized that's not going to happen. So today we'll be looking at just two verses. That's still 4 points, Romans 12, verses 9 through 10, part one of a message on loving one another. And so as I begin reading in Romans chapter 12, I'll read verse 9 and 10, the two verses we'll be looking at today. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Remember, these are things, and I mentioned this even earlier, and I think maybe even in the prayer. These are duties of a Christian that would be impossible for us to live out. This is for God's children. And I want to just go real back quick to Romans 12, 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. None of us could come close at all to doing what Paul is asking us, commanding us to do. But in light of the gospel, you have repented of sin, I trust. You have put faith in Jesus Christ. You are indwelt by the blessed Holy Spirit. And now, by God's grace, it's changing your life. You know how it's changing your life? You are loving other Christians in general. And in particular, you are loving other people in this local church, unless you're visiting from another church. And this passage is going to help us understand how God wants us to love one another. You say, how? Well, that's what the message is about this morning. Loving one another, first of all, loving one another with sincerity, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Question, what is the defining mark of a Christian in one word? Answer, love. That's that agape word. That word that's used in the Bible to talk about actually caring about someone more than you care about yourself, agape love, that is completely foreign to people naturally. Because naturally, we're all selfish. And we look out for ourselves. But Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. So we're supposed to love one another. And of course, it's in response to God's love for us. And in Romans, we've already learned about God's love for us, right? What have we learned about God's love for us? Just one verse, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That's true love. God didn't just say, I love you, and then that's it. But he demonstrated it in a way that shows it's real. Christ died for us. That's agape love. And in response to God's love for us, now that you've put faith in Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say? I read from 1 John 4, 9 through 11. By this the love of God was manifested in, I prefer the preposition there, toward us. So how did God manifest his love towards believers? That God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, satisfaction of wrath. And then it ends with verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love, one author says, is the foundational, characteristic, ethical norm of Christianity. And we're not talking about just being nice. Think about it. Most of us have to work hard at being nice. And we should be nice. This is calling for something more radical than that. It's calling for love. Meaning, I come together to worship with you because we're part of a church family. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what is best for you? What's best for you? Not how I can somehow gain something. What is best for you? That's love. I remember being taught something 40 years ago. How much do I remember from 40 years ago? I was volunteering at a runaway shelter in Columbus, Ohio. It was church-sponsored, but it was not Christian. And the woman, the young lady who taught the volunteers there, I worked there. The primary clientele, Columbus, Ohio, it was young boys who engaged in homosexual prostitution. And when it was cold at night, they needed a place to stay, and sometimes they had physical challenges. And they would come in, we would feed them, give them a place to stay, and try to help them. The young lady who was training us taught us something I've never forgot. Every time you're about to speak, ask yourself something: whose needs am I meeting? Why are you talking? Well, this Christmas okay, stop. Why are you saying that? Well, because my Christmas was awesome and I want people to know. That's not love. This is what she taught us. That's talking about yourself and trying to get people to listen to you because you're selfish. And there I was, I don't know, an undergrad student, I'm guessing 18 or so, at the Huck House, we called it. And here was a young lady. She said that, and I just went, wow. And 40 years later, I'm still praying, Lord, help me to learn that. Because it's so easy for me to say, hey, you know what I did this Christmas? And those of you who have children and now grandchildren, no, that's all they do. Papa, guess what I did? And then my grandson, Dad, gently says to my grandson, son, ask Papa how his day was. And he's like, oh, Papa, how was your day? Guess what I did today, Papa? And I think, okay, good for you. My son is at least teaching my grandson, trying to. That's love. Love is saying, I care about you. That's how I am supposed to think about everyone who worships with us. And it's supposed to be real, because notice what Paul says in the text. He says right here in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine or sincere. Think Greek theater. That's the word hypocrisy. Now this says without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a word that was used to describe the Greek theater in ancient times. And a person would come on stage, and these are actual Greek masks. And the actor, when he wanted to act in a way that was happy, he would actually put on a happy face, a happy mask. And then when he was done playing the role of a happy person, he would set the mask aside and he would pick up another mask and he would play the next role. He's an actor. That's what actors do. They play a role, and if you're good at it, you're a good actor. That's hypocrisy. Meaning, if I act in a way that's loving, oh, I care about you, and then set the mask aside because it's not real, it's just a mask, that would be insincere. And Paul is saying, don't be that way. Because if you are truly a Christian, and it's not hypocrisy, you're the real deal, you believe in Jesus, then you would really love other people this way. That word, without hypocrisy, it occurs a couple other places. I'd like to show you real quick. One of those places is 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The word sincere there means unhypocritical. Paul says our goal in ministering is from a what? It's from a sincere faith. We truly are followers of Jesus. We believe the gospel. It's not a put on a mask and act like a Christian. It's you are a true, unhypocritical follower of Jesus. So what should be true of you? That word is used in 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere or unhypocritical love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. If you've been born again, then what's true of you? I'll go back to 1 Timothy 1:5. You have a sincere faith. And if you have a sincere faith, then you need to sincerely love other Christians. And it's not just acting like you love. It's not just being nice. It's more than that. But it's actually caring deeply about others. Not for show. You say, give me an example of hypocritical love. Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. And going up to Jesus and kissing him. But it's utter hypocrisy. He's betraying God in the flesh, and he does it with a kiss. And Paul makes the point that if we are truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would be true? We will love without hypocrisy. And that should be true for every individual. We'll just keep it in the local church context. In our assembly. Now, I'm not limiting it to that, but we're talking about believers. We would have an unhypocritical, a genuine love for one another. But more than that, Paul says, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. If number one, our love must be in sincerity, number two, the love we have for our brothers and sisters here at Trinity must show discernment. Because notice again what Paul says. Abhor what is evil. You could translate that hate. It's a strong word. It means to hate exceedingly. If you know Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you not only sincerely love your brothers and sisters, as you do so, you have enough discernment to know that there are certain things that you hate. Okay? You say, what would I hate? I would hate this evil age. We've learned in Romans already, be not conformed to this evil age. All around us, there are people who hate God and disrespect God, and we should hate that sin. The idea is, you know, I've heard people say this, hate is not a family value. I would strongly disagree with that. If somebody breaks into my home and tries to hurt my wife, I will hate that person because of my love for my wife. You say, Greg, are you going to try to show me that you must hate people? Psalm 97:10, hate evil, you who love the Lord. Now, some people will say, well, maybe hate the sin, love the sinner. That's a fine way to say it, if you'd like. But we need to be careful that we understand that the Bible says, hate what is evil. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. I think about different ways, again, people misuse this. I just brought up a picture off of a website. You can see a picture of a Chick-fil-A restaurant. They're opening a restaurant, and there's people protesting with the sign, hate Chick-fil-A, hate is not a family value. And I would simply say, you haven't read your Bible, because it actually is. Of course it's a family value. Now, I want to be careful. It doesn't excuse everything people do in the name of Christ. But if we are going to love one another, there are things we absolutely must hate. And the Bible makes that very clear. Okay? So we want to be people that hate what is evil, and then what do we do instead? Notice what the text says. We not only hate what is evil, the text says cling to what is good. To cling means to attach, to unite, to stick to glue, to cement. It's a word that means to be incredibly close. You say, how close does it mean to cling? It's used in Matthew chapter 19, 5, where it says, Jesus speaking, have you never read, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, that's our word cling, to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one flesh. In a marriage, which is a sacred relationship between one man and one woman, a couple come together in a physical relationship, a very close relationship, and that's the same word that Paul uses when he says here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And we need to make sure we as believers understand that, right? We live in a world where people commit evil in the name of love, right? You know, you find out that somebody is committing adultery and you go, what's going on here? Well, I don't love my spouse anymore. I love that person instead. No, that's not love. That's called lust. And adultery is evil. And we need to hate what is evil and cling to what is good as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, people are so confused in our world. And even sometimes Christians, I think, are confused. And I'm going to use a sensitive illustration. I want to be careful. I'm not thinking of any one person. I've had many people come to me through the years and say something like this, Pastor Greg or Dr. Mazak, my home was a rough home. My dad beat my mother. My dad abused the kids, whether that's physical, whether that's sexual, whether that's psychological, I don't know, it doesn't matter, it's all wrong. And then they say something like this, but I want you to know something, deep down inside, I know my dad loved me. And I always say, okay, listen, I want to be sensitive, I want to encourage you, I want to help you, okay? So I'm going to say something, and I hope you'll receive it with the heart in which I intended. What you just said is not accurate. Your dad did not love you. That's not love. Your dad failed to love you. You say, well, deep inside he loved me, but he didn't know how to express it. No, that is wrong. Because if your dad loved your mom, he wouldn't have abused your mom. If your dad loved your kids, the kids, he wouldn't have abused the kids. That is not love. So let's just be honest enough to say that's evil. Hate what is evil. And cling to what is good. See, guys, love is more than just a vague emotional feeling. Love is actually doing good things that help people. It's in their best interest. Even as you hate what is evil, you say, Greg, give me one example of something you actually hate. Seriously. And I have one that comes right to mind. If you know me, this won't surprise you. I hate abortion. I absolutely hate abortion. And a brother, and it was in a good friend of mine, we worships with us, he said, I noticed you really hate abortion. I do. I absolutely hate it. You say, why? Why do you hate abortion so much? Because I love babies. I do. I love babies. I've actually had people, I don't know, we all are a little different. I've actually had people say to me, Greg, you like motorcycles? I'm a guy. I get it. You like pickup trucks? I'm a guy. I get it. You like guns? I'm a guy. I get it. You like babies a lot. And you say, why? I don't know why, but I do. I love babies. And I hate abortion. I'm excited. Next week, we're going to have our Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And for many years, you know this, if you've been worshiping, on the day that corresponds in January, typically the third Sunday of the month, to the Roe v. Wade decision, where in the United States of America, they legalized murdering children in the mother's womb. Beloved, that's wrong. And I hate that. I hate that. defenseless babies. Murder's wrong, but this is especially wrong. And our government approves of it. That's wrong, and I hate it. And thus, next week, we will acknowledge Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and we will give thanks for the new babies at Trinity. And we will pray for them, and we will pray for moms and dads, and we will pray for Piedmont Women's Center, a pro-life, pro-gospel organization that exists here in our community, where people, ladies who are pregnant and would choose not to be pregnant, can go and get help and will be presented with the gospel as they're encouraged to actually refrain from murdering their children. I believe in that ministry. I love children and I hate abortion. They go hand in hand. That's love. Love should be without hypocrisy. Love abhors what is evil and it clings to what is good. How about number three? Not only should love be demonstrated with sincerity, number one, and two, discernment. Number three, let's call number three affection. Notice what the text says here in verse 10. Paul writes, verse 10, Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And there's actually two words in there that are very important words. Let me see if I can help us understand them just a little bit. And in the text, you might not see it right away. First of all, Paul uses a word that refers to family affection. So when it says be devoted to one another, that word devoted actually is more specific than you would think in our English translation. It means the affectionate love of family members one to another. Okay? So even today, what happens? I bumped into my daughter in the lobby with no hesitation. I hugged her. She's my daughter. That's affection. Okay? When it's time to shake hands, the first thing I always do is give my wife a hug. She's my wife. That's affection. And if I see my other kids later on, or if I see my grandkids, I forgot about this one. I was going in to use the microwave to heat up coffee early this morning. And there was one of our faithful nursery workers had our youngest granddaughter on her lap, rocking her, which I appreciate that. And she went like this. She pointed like, hey, Greg, you know who this is? And I looked, and I said, I do now. Because she knew what I wanted to do, and I just immediately went up to our little granddaughter, and I just greeted her and gave her a little kiss on the forehead. You say, why? That's affection. It's family affection. Now, I'm just being very, very honest, right? You say, I'm not that way. God will help you be that way, because you're supposed to be that way. You're supposed to be affectionate with people you love. That's all in the word devoted. It's the love of a family. You say, Greg, why did you love that? Why didn't you kiss all the little kids in there? Because that one's my granddaughter. You say, but, I mean, any one of them could have been your granddaughter. Yeah, I guess, you know. But that one's my granddaughter. And I'm going to love her in an affectionate way because that's what families do. And we're a family. So at Trinity Bible Church, I should be looking out and seeing appropriate displays of affectionate love. Okay? And if I don't, then we're not following Scripture. Now, appropriate. I admit this is probably so obvious, I don't need to say it, but I'll say it anyway. Obviously, we want to be careful about male to female, right? And I walk up, even this morning, I was walking in from the parking lot, another brother was walking, he saw me, he came my way, I went his way, and I already knew the first thing we were going to do is we're going to hug each other. I do that with many of the men here, now not with the ladies, and we want to be a little more careful, obviously. And we want to be, even age can sometimes, we want to be cautious. Not in a way that makes anyone feel uneasy, but in ways that clearly show, I care deeply about you. See, our church family, guys, has to be different than just a place you go to. Last night, Nancy and I went out to eat. Had a wonderful date. It was a gift, and I appreciate the kindness of those who gave us the gift. So we walk into the restaurant, and there's all these people. I don't talk to them. I don't talk to them. I'm not mean to them. I just don't talk to them. I'm with my wife. And then we sit at a table, and we talk, and we order, and we eat, and we have a lovely time. Now, when I go home, now our kids are out of the house, but if our children were in the house, I would never just walk by one of my kids, right? Would you do that? I mean, would you come home from school, from work, and just walk in? There's two of your kids, and they're sitting there. And you just walk by them. Go to the fridge. I hope your home's not that cold. I hope there's more love in your home. I mean, I'd like to think that if you walked in your home and for the first time that day you see the kids or whatever, you'd at least say, hey, honey. Hey, son. And you would in some way demonstrate affection. That's how it would be here at Trinity. And there's a second word here. That's all in one verb, be devoted. Let's go farther to one another in brotherly love. Now, you know the brotherly love word. That's the word we get Philadelphia from. Allegedly, the city of brotherly love. Which, obviously, it's not. But what are you going to do? Come. Our fellowship should be characterized by an affection, a family affection, a brotherly love affection. Jesus said, John 13, 34 through 5, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. One theologian calls this the final apologetic. All men will know that you are my disciples. How will people know that we're truly followers of Christ? Because of our love. Now, it's love because we've trusted in Jesus Christ. Remember, Romans 12 has a context. It's all based on the mercies, Romans 1 through 11, that we've learned about. But it's in light of those mercies, 12:1, that Paul says, okay, blue collar, let's get to work. And you need to love one another. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And you might say, Greg, and I've heard people say this, I love Jesus, I just don't love Christians. Okay? Well, 1 John 4, 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love, in context, other Christians, does not know God. For God is love. That's the teaching of Scripture. A situation came up. There was a brother who worshipped with us for a while. He became very, very, for whatever reason, very, very critical, very, very angry, stopped worshipping with us. And that's fine. I mean, people make choices. And then, hey, Greg, do you know what so-and-so is saying about Trinity? Okay, it's time to visit. And let me just give you a piece of wisdom. Those kinds of visits, I always want to have somebody with me. So I take another elder and we go visit somebody who trashes me, trashes the elders, and trashes all of you. Okay? And why he would never come back to a church like and yelled and raised his voice, anger in his eyes. And so now my prayer has changed. Lord, please save him. The one who does not love, in context, other believers, does not know God. Lord, please save him. Please save him. Now, I want to be very careful. That doesn't mean if you disagree with me, disagree with the elders, disagree with the church, you're not a believer. I did not say that. You can disagree in loving ways. This is how important love is. If I don't demonstrate it towards other believers, the Apostle John says, I am not a Christian. Now, you here this morning, no doubt, those of you who know Christ, there's something within you that says, Greg, I want to love other believers this way. It can be hard, but I want to. Of course you do, because that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. That's an evidence of your Christianity. See, your whole life is not about get what you want, and if somebody does something you don't like, then forget them and trash them. No, there is a desire to love. This should be the kind of love that we show to one another. It has to be. Sincerity, discernment, affection, family affection, brotherly love. You say, be more practical. I mean, I don't yell and scream at you. Okay, thank you. And say very unkind things to the church. But how do I practically show that? Okay, here's one practical application. And it's not original with me. It is commonly taught in professional settings in corporate America. Some of you have heard of the 10-5 rule. And there are people who go and visit healthcare centers. They visit financial institutions. They visit any business that has to do with hospitality. And they will teach the employees that every employee, all of the time, no exception, is required to engage in the 10-5 rule. You say, what is that? I didn't make this up. This is the illustration they use. 10 feet of another person, you always make eye contact and acknowledge them. 10 feet. So here I am, and I'm within 10 feet of Nancy, and I make eye contact, a little smile. And over here, I'm within 10 feet of Jonathan, and I nod my head. 10 feet. And you would never get within 10 feet of me where I did not acknowledge you, unless, of course, you're acknowledging someone else, obviously. But the idea of me just walking by somebody at Walmart? Sure, why not? At the gas station? Yeah, sure, maybe, okay, why not? At the grocery store? Yes. In your home? Never. This is home. This is home. That's 10 feet. Eye contact, acknowledge. 5 feet, verbal acknowledgement. Every time you're within 5 feet of another person, I get 5 feet from Jim. Hey, Jim. Good morning, Nancy. Okay? That's required. That's what's being taught in corporate America. If you're on your way to a meeting, be late for the meeting. You are not permitted to be within 5 feet of somebody without greeting them. 10 feet, nod your head, smile. That's what families. Now, you know what? This is intuitive, isn't it? If you're from a loving home, no one had to teach you that. You're already doing it. But what we're doing is we're putting some flesh, some application on what Paul is teaching us here. These would be just very typical ways that we would show affection for one another. So when I look out at the congregation, doesn't matter if I'm looking or not, as you come in, you would never walk within 10 feet of another person and not make eye contact and nod or something, smile. And even on your way out today, within 5 feet of another person, it's good to see you. Hey, have a blessed day. Hope your day goes well. God bless you. Whatever you want to say. Okay? You say, Greg, if I do this, I might not get out on time. See, wanting to get out of on time is thinking about yourself. Love is thinking about other people. Okay? So we love with sincerity and discernment and affection. And let's go one more. Now you can see why we couldn't really go real far, but at least we can go just one more, and then this will be the last one for the day. Paul says here in Romans, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Here we go. Give preference to one another in honor. We need to show honor. The word means respect. The word means to value. So I think of, what do I think of when I think of honor? I Google honor. I think about honor. I think most of us have seen honor guards. I have conducted funerals where there's an honor guard. This is just a generic picture, but when somebody faithfully serves in the military, there are times, I don't know all the precise rules, that they will have a funeral that has an honor guard. And there will be people from our military that honor that person because of his military service. That's an appropriate thing. There's somehow, that person did something special. He served our country. Let's show him honor. Obviously, it doesn't have to be a person who's deceased, but the idea of how do you treat a guest? If I could go back to the restaurant illustration, Nancy and I were at the restaurant last night. And so she orders her steak, and the waitress, who's very kind, said to her, you know, that's not done just the way you wanted it. And she said, you know, it's really not, but it's okay. The waitress said, how about if I have them make another one for you? And Nancy said, you know what? I've had a taste of it. It's really good. It's okay. And the waitress said, are you sure that you don't want us to have another one for you? And Nancy said, fine. I'm okay. The steak tastes fine. Within 15 seconds, the manager of the restaurant came out and said, guys, how are you doing? Younger, most people are young to us now, huh? A young lady came out. And she said, how are you guys doing? We said, fine. How is your meal? It's fine. My understanding is your steak was not cooked exactly the way you wanted it. And my wife sweetly said, you know what? It's not, but it's fine. She said, the manager, we would be glad to prepare another steak for you. Nancy said, it's fine. The manager said, would you please allow me at least to offer you both dessert on the house as a gift? And we said, yeah, sure. And she immediately told our server that they will have dessert and there will be no charge for that. You know how I felt? I felt honored. I felt like this manager is honoring us. You ready for this? Everyone who encounters you at Trinity ought to feel honored. How are you doing at that? How are you doing it? I don't believe she's sitting in my seat. That's not very honoring, okay? Hey, how are you doing? How was your Christmas? I'm so glad to hear that. That's wonderful. And you say, boy, this person is really reaching out, almost like we're a family. I feel so honored. That's the word that Paul uses. And the word honored is pretty clear. Actually, maybe not a big deal. People argue about how to translate the end of the text where it says, give preference to one another in honor. The New American Standard says, give preference to one another. The ESV, as well as the NASB margin, says, outdo one another in showing honor. And that's normally how that verb is translated. Shriner, take the lead in honoring one another. I should be so focused on honoring people here that I'm outdoing everyone. And you say, no, I'm going to outdo you. Let's take the lead. And I know it's easy to say, okay, so Greg, now this is what I have to do. So now I have to like honor people, and I have to like remember the stupid 10-5 rule, right? And I have to care, and I have to love, and you're making me do this, right? It's like this, okay? I mean, that's the verse we're talking about. I didn't make this up. I found this on the internet. Outdo one another in showing honor. And look at that guy's face. Okay, I'll hold the stupid umbrella for you. I hope you feel honored, right? And that's exactly how you would think about this message. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and understanding the gospel that was so wonderfully displayed in the first 11 chapters of Romans. But the Apostle Paul is saying, now that you have faith in Christ, love one another with sincerity, discernment, affection, and honor. Here's our application, and we finished. I put it all together in a brief sentence. Sincerely and affectionately love one another in good and honoring ways. That's what the Scripture commands us to do. Break it down. Sincerely seek the good of other believers. Lord, here I am worshiping with my church family. How can I help him? How can I help her? How can I do what's good for them? And there's no hypocrisy. Yeah. To this day, I remember the day that my wife came home and said to me, Greg, many years ago, so-and-so invited up me over for dinner. A bunch of ladies are getting together. There's going to be food, fellowship. It's kind of nice that somebody wants to encourage us. And Nancy went to the meeting. It was a very nice meal prepared by a man who had brand new pots and pans. And if you have a credit card, you can buy these pots and pans too. And Nancy came home and thought, that is utter hypocrisy to pretend people care about me to sell me pots and pans. And I agreed with her. That's not biblical love. Sincerely, I wish God's blessing on you. I want you to prosper. That's love. Sincerely seek the good of other believers. Secondly, display affection in appropriate ways. In appropriate ways. We ought to be living like a family. Okay? Walking by others, not appropriate. That's number three. Practice the 10-5 rule. And I have no problem at all with, I'm gonna work on this, the 10-5 rule. And then finally, breaking it apart, honor others by approaching, engaging, and ministering to them. You don't have to agree with me, but I'll just give you a closing illustration. I've used this more in the evening than in the morning. In my home, if I walked in there, one of my daughters or son-in-laws sitting in a room, in our living room, I would never walk by them and go sit over here in the family room. It's not honoring. Okay? Now here's where it's going to get tough. And if you want to disagree with me, that's fine. I don't think it's honoring to come in this room to see a person sitting by himself and walk by him. I don't believe that's honoring. And if we loved the most normal thing in the world, now again, in appropriate ways, I'm not saying a guy just gets real close to a lady. Yeah, we're going to be appropriate. But it would be, honey, look who's sitting by himself over here. Let's sit with them. Now, I want to be careful. Some people say, Greg, you don't understand. Because of my physical condition, I have to sit way in the back. I get that. Because of my physical hearing, I need... Okay, there's all of that. But it would be the idea that, Lord, these people... No, being nice is not what you've called me to do. You've called me to love them, to show affection to them. I am going to honor others by approaching, engaging, ministering to them. And hey, I don't even know if I've met you before, but how are you doing? And talking, and in an appropriate time, hey, do you have any, like you said, that's kind of a challenge. Could I pray for you? Can I pray with you? And in ways that are appropriate, you want to talk more sometime? I'd love to meet you for coffee, lunch. That's family. That's love. That's what God is calling you to do. That's Romans. That's right here. That's the text. You say, Greg, it sounds like a whole lot of do this and do that. That's because it's what it is. And this is the kind of radical discipleship that Jesus Christ calls his followers to. And I'm praying by God's grace that the Lord will help me to do a better job of loving you all that way. And I'm praying for you that God will help you to begin loving your brothers and sisters at Trinity in a way that is faithful to the Scriptures. Oh, for God's glory. Let's pray.